God, I ask that you would help us to remember that you are the one that we need to trust in. God, may the worship we did in song just be the beginning of the worship we get to do as we see you move and speak to us through your word. God, I pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, y'all. Isn't that fun? I love worship. You know, it's one of the things that they let me do here. We have a great enough worship team. They don't need me. And it's just amazing to be able to worship with them. I want to encourage you guys today, if you'll open your Bibles, turn them on, log them in, do whatever you have to do to get into God's Word with us. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians. Pull out those listening notes, whether you're in person or online or you're doing it in the YouVersion. I'm encouraging you to make sure you pull that stuff out and you take those notes. And this is the reason why. It's not because I spent time putting together notes with fill in the blanks. I don't mind doing that. It's for my benefit. But I encourage you to do it because if you haven't noticed, as we've been going through the New Testament, getting to know God, what we are seeing is there's a lot of repetition, a lot of reminders that are happening over and over and over again. Why? Well, because, guys, we need them, right? In fact, it was funny as I prayed over what God wanted me to share, what 2 Thessalonians tells us, I came up with this title of living in trust. And if you looked at last week, trust was in there as well. Why? Because Paul, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, said the same thing to the church in Thessalonica that we need to hear today. We have to pay attention to what, and specifically who, we trust. And this is what's really cool. In this situation, there's a lot of discouraging things that are going on. But Paul tries to give them hope in the midst of that. Now, I don't know where everybody is here, but I can guess, based on what I do know, that many of you, if not most of you, are dealing with some kind of trial or tribulation, some kind of struggle or persecution in your life. And it might be that it's coming from you or from the outside, but it's happening nonetheless. And there's probably a lot of discouragement. You're like, God, why are you letting this happen? You see, before Jesus left earth, he said that he would return and that there would be a time of difficulty before the man of lawlessness would come. And there are some that in this church believe, well, he must be coming soon because life is not good. The bad people are getting away with all that they want to and the good people are struggling. Society would really look at it and say, it's not that big of a deal, but as a believer, we know that there should be something better. It's already instilled in us, I think, in our creation, but especially in our salvation. And so in this church, what they saw is that there was struggle and there was tribulation. There were people both that were not, they were pagans, they were not people of faith that were pushing on them. And then there were people of faith that were doing exactly the same. Jesus had predicted that this character of tribulation would come when he talked to them in Matthew 24. He said that there will be a time of great distress, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. And the church in Thessalonica was going through trouble and they thought, this must be it. It's funny, in the last probably 3 or 4 years, how many times I've had people come up to me and say, do you think Jesus is going to be here at any time? That the second coming will happen at any moment? And I said, yes. They said, when do you think it'll be? I said, any moment, so get to work. See, what Paul was trying to help them to understand is the same thing we need to remember today, is that God didn't give us the timeline on purpose, but he wanted us to have the urgency on purpose as well. And so when we look at this second letter to the church in Thessalonica, he talks a great deal about the second coming, about the day of the Lord. But what he's trying to help them to understand is that we have to be ready. We have to be about what God wants us to be about because we're trusting in him. And the very first thing that he addresses as he gets into chapter 1 is this idea of endurance in difficulty. But I want to say it a little bit different. And you got it in your listening notes right there. Endurance isn't about difficulty. Endurance isn't about difficulty. And some of you say, well, but that's the time when I feel like I have to endure, is when I'm struggling. But endurance isn't about difficulty. It's about what or who you are trusting when you are facing either prosperity or persecution. It doesn't matter. See, what endurance is actually about is just staying the course. When we are trusting our God in every part of our life, it's about staying this course that He has called us to do in every part of our life. And if you're not willing to live that out in the good times in your life, what's going to happen when it gets hard? That's important for you to understand. You see, He has to be the driving point in every part of your life, good and bad. He has to be the one that we trust in, that we seek out, that we let lead every step. Paul knew that in the church they were facing enough persecution that they needed to be refocused. And there are some here today that are hearing these words that have an attitude that is overwhelmed by the struggle in their life, and they need to be refocused. We have to remember that endurance is not about our circumstances and our afflictions, our persecutions, and our tribulations, but rather about our God. That's what makes us endure. There are too many people that are saying, why should I try even more anymore? Every time I try, it seems like I get pushed back. Every time I try, it seems like it gets harder. And Paul wanted them to understand they needed to have a different attitude. And this church, if you remember in the first letter, actually did get commended for what they were doing, the way that they were loving on those that were a part of the community. Look at what it says in 1 Thessalonians, starting in verse 5. It is clear evidence of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom, for which you also are suffering. Since it is just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to those who are afflicted along with us. This will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with His powerful angels, when He takes vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from His glorious strength on the day when He comes to be glorified by His saints and to be marveled by all those who have believed, because our testimony among you was believed. See, we read through those verses and some of us are like, yeah, let it happen. Let the fire rain, right? Especially on those people that have been pushing back, the people that seem to be getting away with all the bad. What he wants us to hear in this isn't necessarily that we need to be excited about the judgment, but we need to understand that judgment will come. That those that are pushing back, that are not doing what they should be doing, that say they don't believe and they want to be their God instead of trusting the God that made them, they will have an account. And we need to endure despite what we face and what others are doing. You're held accountable not for what they do, but what you do. You see, we face all kinds of different persecution. Some of it is social construct. Some of it in different parts of the world is actually imprisonment or loss of job or even life. But what I can tell you is that whether it's that kind or even just saying, I don't believe and I don't think you should be here because of what you believe, it doesn't matter what it is, guys. Understand, everybody will be held accountable for their faith in Jesus Christ or their lack of. Paul said that there is coming a threefold repayment. First, these believers are going to undergo, that have been going through all this difficulty, they're going to undergo this repayment, if you will, this reckoning that is going to say, we see that you have done good with what God has given you, welcome good and faithful servant. But there are going to be those others that have been pushing back on the church, and they will face that accountability as well. And Paul says it is worth going through these trials because the suffering ultimately strengthens you and sharpens you to be better for who God has called you to be, so that you're able to endure. He said that there will be a day where the people that don't believe will face that punishment. And I want to be clear, because I know a lot of pastors, they don't like to preach on hell. I want to be very clear. The Bible is very, very clear. There is a hell. There is an eternal punishment. And it gives in very vivid description, if you study it in Scripture, it gives in very vivid description all the torment that will happen in that when light is not present. But can I tell you, the greatest punishment will be the eternal separation from God, from your Maker. And when I read through these things, I know that part of us wants to say, yes, there will be a judge that will judge their hearts and that will call them on account. But I want to encourage you today to understand that in that day, it is about glorifying God. And we need to let know that the people that don't know, they need to give their life to Jesus, that they will be held accountable in that. But ultimately, what will happen is we will stand before all of creation, and there will be this recognition about how this righteous, holy God can take these fallen, sinful men and can bring them to Him. Look at what it says in verse 10. On that day, when He comes to be glorified by His saints and to be marveled by all those who have believed, because our testimony among you was believed. Paul is trying to remind them in this verse 10, that ultimately what the point is that when we hear the gospel and we believe, that right there glorifies God. That right there is miraculous in and of itself. And that right there is the starting point of that endurance. Not because of what we have done, but because of what God can do in us when we trust Him. You see, endurance isn't about difficulty. It's just in difficulty that we see whether we're able to really truly endure, because we have been practicing what we've been called to in the times of good. But that's also the reason that Paul goes into the second chapter and he says, you need to know your hope. You need to know your hope. You ever had anybody come up to you and say, I heard you're a Christian, what do you believe? It may not have been that direct, but they're like, you spent how many hours at church on a Sunday morning? Why would you do that? You pray? To what? See, I think for a lot of us Christians, we know that Jesus can save us from our sins. And that means when we die, that we won't be eternally separated from God. But when we are asked, well, what do you believe? How did He do that? How is that possible? It's harder for us to go through that. And I don't want to downplay your intelligence. You all look like you're very smart people. Well, most of you do. I won't point out the ones that don't. But most of you seem like you can grasp things really well. But I can tell you right now, for your pastor, the best thing that I ever learned was the ABCs. The reason why is then I knew how to say that I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus took my consequence for my sins. And I am confessing with my mouth what I believe in my heart. I want Jesus to be in charge of my life. That simple, easy message is packed full a huge amount of theology. But it's what the Bible tells us we need to believe. Well, that's great, Pastor. I can maybe answer that now because I've got the ABCs. But how do I have the endurance in the midst of the trial when I know there's a judgment, but I don't know when it's going to come? Well, know what it is that you're going to, and then it doesn't matter necessarily if it comes on your pace, because it's worth waiting for. Look at what it says. Don't be afraid, right? In chapter 2, verse 1, now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to be easily upset or troubled, either by a prophecy or by a message or by a letter supposedly from us, alleging that the day of the Lord has come. Know what it says about the second coming of Christ. It's important. And I'll make it very clear, if you guys have your calendars with you, if you want to pull those out, you will mark nothing. Why? Because we're not supposed to know when it's going to happen. But we do know that it will happen. And He's given us symbols and things to watch for. Why? So that we can be reassured, as Paul is trying to reassure them, that it hasn't happened yet. The man of lawlessness hasn't come into power yet. But it's going to happen. And what Paul is trying to help them to understand in this situation, and we believe that someone had actually written him a letter saying, by the way, the rapture's already happened. The second coming has happened, and you guys got left behind, putting them in panic. And Paul says, no, don't believe any of that. I taught you this. Understand and know the truth from the Word of God. There's a reason we do our Bible studies on Sunday morning, and we do our Bible study on Tuesday night and throughout different times in the year. We do it because we want you guys to know what the Word of God says so that you then can stand on that truth and reality, not on what other people say or the circumstances you're facing. He wanted them to understand that fear was about what they thought they could control or not control, rather than trusting in their God, that He wouldn't leave them behind. Yesterday, we were going to be going somewhere, and we had told the kids about that, and all of a sudden, Allie comes out of her room in a hurry, and looks at Hannah and goes, have you guys already gone? Hannah's like, no, I thought you had left me, because I didn't hear anything out of here, so I just thought you guys had left me. And Hannah said something that I think is important for us all to hear. She says, I love you, I wouldn't leave you. And if an earthly parent can say that, do you not trust your God even more? I love you. I wouldn't leave you. You see, I think a lot of people today are fearful. They're striking out against society because there are so many things that they disagree with, so many things that they think are contrary to what God has called us to do, and we're just afraid that God's not really going to hold to what He says He'll do. Know your hope. Know where your hope lies. Love what he says in verse 3. It says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. What Paul is talking about, we believe, is the Antichrist. That this is the person that is opposite of Jesus. That is, instead of representing God, is going to say that he is God. And literally translated, that idea of apostasy means a departure. It can mean a departure from the faith, or it can mean rebellion. And there's debates on what that actually means, on whether or not it's going to be people turning away from the faith, or it's actually a what they would call a rapture verse, where the church is taken up and the Holy Spirit is no longer present on the earth, because all those that believe that have received the Holy Spirit are not there anymore. But what we do know, no matter what, is that that's going to happen when the man of lawlessness actually comes. Jesus talked about this. We see it in 1 John 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So the creation is not going to receive the Creator. In this case, Jesus is talking about he came to the Jews, and they didn't receive him as Messiah. But Jesus also said in John chapter 5, 43, I have come in my Father's name, and yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. You see, he's painting this picture of this idea of someone else coming and proclaiming that they are God, and they can do miraculous things. And so people believe him. I love talking to people about the Bible, because I love to show them where God has shown himself. I think that's amazing. And when we get to the miracles, people are like, I don't know about that. Or they go to the other side and they're like, if God would just show me a miracle, then I would believe. Can I tell you something? This is really important. Miracle does not mean that it's from God. Something that happens that is outside of your understanding does not mean it's from God. All it means is it's outside of your understanding. If they tell you something opposite of what the Word of God says, but they do something miraculous, it doesn't matter that they did something miraculous. Even Satan's power allows them to do miraculous things, and the Antichrist will be able to do that. And people will go, see, he's got the power. It must be him. You have to know the Word of God. You have to know your hope, because it makes a difference. It says that he will set himself up inside of the temple. Another reason that they knew that, or that we know that he hasn't come yet, is that temple hasn't been rebuilt yet. The temple that he's going to set himself up in as an aspect of God, He can't yet because it's not there. It was torn down in AD 70, and right now on that is instead an Islam temple, the Temple of the Rock. So understand, there's lots of things that happen. So know that your hope is there. He hasn't come yet, so you still have time to do what he has called you to do. Look at what it says starting in verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I used to tell you about this? I'm going to stop for just a second. This is a point of privilege for a pastor. I already know that this was a rhetorical question, in case you're wondering. Because as a pastor, we already know that many times we'll say something and you don't hear anything we said. I already know that because I do announcements at the beginning of the service, and I'll still have people come in after we've done an announcement. We put it on Facebook. We put it on the website. We put it on the screens. And then we put it in your worship guide, giving you a flyer and tattooed it on your back. And all you'll say is, I never saw it. He's trying to remind them. They already know the truth. Lean on the truth, not on your feelings. Lean on what God has said. And look at what it says starting in verse 6. And you know what currently restrains him so that he will be revealed in this time, in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now restrains will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord Jesus will destroy him with a breath of his mouth, and will bring him to nothing at the appearance of his coming. How amazing is that? We talk all the time about how God brought all of this into creation, not just by a word, but by the breath of his mouth. And the one that will be the most feared, the one that is the biggest struggle for many people, is going to be taken out like that, by the breath of his mouth. Guys, we know who won. We already know how it ends. Our circumstances just stir us up, but they're only in a moment. We know where our hope lies. And I want you to understand something. When we look at these verses, the reason I believe that what is being talked about here is the rapture and not the descent of people from their faith is because of what he says right there in the middle of that, the one who restrains him. You see, I believe that when the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit will no longer be present here. And then when that is not there, then darkness is able to reign. Then things are able to be corrupted. Why? Because Jesus called us the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The salt of the earth, ultimately, for the disciples, it prevents corruption from spreading, and light dispels darkness. And when the church is no longer there, then that is allowed to run free. It's not there yet. We're still here. I saw a picture at one point of a youth group that had gone to camp, and one of their people had left, and they came back, and all their clothes were just laid out like they'd been sitting there, and then just, poof, they were gone, right? And the joke was, is it was supposed to panic someone thinking that they had missed the rapture, right? I don't know if God's going to leave our clothes here or not, but I can tell you, that's not nice. You want to mess with someone a little bit here and there, go to, I get it, yeah, but you make them think that Jesus left them, that's not a nice thing to do. Instead, we need to be that light and that salt that comes in and says, it's not too late. Life can be better. It can be what God intended it to be if you're willing to seek him, to trust him, and to give your life to him. We look at verse 8 in chapter 2. It says, and then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing at the appearance of the coming. The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with every kind of miracle, both signs and wonders, serving the lie, and with every wicked deception among them who are perishing. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe the lie, so that all will be condemned, those who did not believe the truth but delighted in unrighteousness. He basically is going to turn them over to what they desire. Stop trying to draw them by the Holy Spirit, but turn them over to their desire. Allow them to believe the falsehood of what Satan is presenting. We have to know the truth. You can't just say, I remember the sermon that Pastor Daniel preached. You have to go in and say, I remember the Word of God says. And let that be your standard. And when you do that, not only are you in a situation where you're going to endure, whether you're in prosperity or persecution, and not only are you going to know the hope, but lastly, you're going to be about God's business. See, that's what he encourages them to do in the third chapter. In chapter 3, it deals with this conduct of the believers in the face of difficulty and pressure. And Paul is correcting them with this widespread attitude that many have in times of difficulty, which is called indifference. They just kind of throw their hands up. They give up. They go back to what they know and they believe is comfortable, but it's not better. Said it before and I'll say it again. At Lifeway Fellowship, we are not as concerned about your happiness as we are your betterment. You'll get to be happy along the way, at the very least laughing at me. I get that. But the point is not happiness. Ultimately, the point is betterment. Because unfortunately, there are going to be those who have received the message and they'll just be indifferent to it. They'll just continue to live their lives on Monday as though nothing happened on Sunday. And when we get to 2 Thessalonians 3:6, it says, now we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from every brother and sister who is idle and does not live according to the tradition received from us. When I read this the first time, my first thought was, okay, well, if they're just not doing anything in the church, we need to get rid of them. And I don't think that's actually what's going on here. As I look at the context a little bit more, I think this leans more towards this idea of those that genuinely say that they believe, but they don't live like they believe. They walk away from the church. I spent a lot of years in ministry chasing after people who really didn't want to live their life for Jesus. They just said that they wanted to be saved by Jesus. And then I had a whole group of people that said that they gave their life to Jesus, but they needed someone to guide them, and they were ready and willing and motivated, and they weren't being poured into. And we tend to do that, don't we? We don't tend to chase after the child that is doing good and there and solid, right? We chase after the prodigal son. We go there to try to chase after them and get them right. You see, in this case, they had heard the good news. They understand the truth of salvation, but they were continuing to live as though it didn't matter. I'm not going to just step on some people's toes today. I think I might actually be jumping on some. What's your Monday look like? If you said you gave your life to Jesus Christ, are you living Monday like it really mattered? Are you pouring into those that want to know that? He says, starting in verse 11, for we hear that there are some among you who are idle. They are not busy, but busy bodies. Now we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ to work quietly and to provide for themselves. But as for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary of doing good. Now this is important. I wanted you to see this part because what I think it's telling us here is that we're not to necessarily be chasing after those that are idle. But guys, you're supposed to continue to do good. If that person comes back into your life, leave the door open. Don't look at them and say, you've been idle. Sorry, whack. You know, that's not how that works. You need to do good. You need to love them and be ready to bring them back. Throughout his letters, Paul has pushed and he's driven home this idea that our goal is to restore people. The ministry of reconciliation is the ministry that we have to reconcile people not only to God, but back to God as well. They're turned over to their sin. Why? So that hopefully they will see their need. What I love about this idea in chapter 3 is that it challenges us to be about God's business, not ours. And why is that important? Well, because guys, a lot of the time, even as those that are seeking to follow the good news of Jesus Christ and the leadership of Jesus, what we have a tendency to do is deal with the ones we like, the ones that are easy, the things that match what our personality is, and we just deal with them, and everybody else we say no to because they're just too hard. Because they rub us the wrong way, because they haven't done what they should have in the past. Guys, we should rejoice. We should celebrate every time someone who is a believer comes back to the body of faith. I saw a video not too long ago of a young man who saw color for the first time. And I don't know if you know this, people that are colorblind, there is now glasses, a technology out there that allows them to put these glasses on and they can see color for the first time. And he smiled and you could tell there's a little bit of awe and then he started to cry. You know why? Because before he was really blind and now he can see. When we are a part of God's plan, when we are about God's business, guys, we don't have to worry about those other things. They may come up as worry, but let's give them to God. They're His to begin with. And then when we do that, what we can see is that there is a genuine concern He starts to build up inside of you and me that says, I want them to know the hope that I have. So that not just in the good times they can endure, but even in the hard times. You see, that is living in trust. That's not just living. That's not just saying I'm a Christian, but living in trust of the God who made us and the God who sent His Son to save us. See, when we live in that way, it makes a difference. I am fully aware there are some that might be hearing these words today that say, okay, well, I want that relationship with God, but I don't know how to get that relationship to God. You say, I know that there's something that is keeping me from it, and I don't know what it is. Well, I can tell you what it is today. Today you need to hear what's keeping you separated from God is sin. It's you wanting to be in charge of your life instead of God being in charge of your life. And unfortunately, the consequence of sin, according to the Bible, is death. It says the wages of sin is death. Now, if you just read that first half, that doesn't give you the whole story, because the great news is, the amazing news is, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, that death that we face is not just a physical death, it's an actual spiritual death, a separation from Him, from understanding the truth, to be able to be carried through the struggles, to live the way He intended us to live. That eternal separation is a part of it. But He says that He stands at the door and knocks, and all that will receive Him will be saved. So I give you this verse every week, these verses out of Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And I do it because I want you to know the truth of what the Word of God says is required to be saved. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes in the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. You need to admit you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died on the cross to take your price, take your consequence, and then confess with your mouth. You want Him to be in charge. But guys, can I tell you, you have to live that way too. Letting Him be in charge, trusting Him with all you can do. And there are some that are hearing this, they say, well, I'm still not sure. And the sad thing for me is that God has left you ridiculously in charge of your decision. The good news is, though, is that He's given you an opportunity today. And indecision is just as much of a decision as saying no or yes. So today I'm going to invite you to make a decision to follow Him, to let Him be in charge. For some of you, you have done that. You've said, I know that I needed to be saved and I give my life to Jesus. But today I'm going to challenge you. You need to start living it for Him. Everything you're doing needs to declare Him. And the way you're going to do that is not by yourself. It's going to be in a body of believers. You don't have to go to church to be saved, but you have to go to church to grow in that salvation. Because that's the way He designed it. Oh, I don't like organized religion. Well, that's good. We're not that organized. You're fine. Come and be a part of the body and let the body of Jesus Christ grow you closer to the God that made you and help you to see that we're all fallen and we're being sanctified. We're being made His alone. But be a part of what's going on here. Get plugged in and be a part of what God has called you to. In just a minute, when we stand to pray, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you choose today to pray that prayer for the first time, I'm going to invite you afterwards to come forward and to give your life to Christ by telling others about it, that you prayed that prayer and that you're wanting Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And if you prayed that prayer with us and you say, it's because I needed to recommit my life, today I'm going to invite you as well to come forward and to say, I'm choosing today to let Him be in charge, to live trusting in my God. But for any of that to happen, He says it's your choice. Stand with me as we pray together. Father God, I am thankful that today, that as we got into this discussion on what's to come in the second coming, that we can also see very clearly that You have more in store for us. It is not just when You come again, but even right now. So God, I ask that You would help us to live in a way that trusts You. And if there's someone here today hearing these words that needs to make a decision to either follow You for the first time or start living for You again, God, I pray that they would pray this prayer and that they would recognize that decision that has been made now follows with an action. So God, we pray this prayer right now. We know that we're sinners and that we have done wrong. God, please forgive us for that sin. Please help us to live a different life and repent from that sin. And God, I ask right now that as we confess this, that You would hear our hearts and know that we believe that Jesus did die on that cross for us, that He was buried, and that You rose Him from the grave to overcome death. God, we also say not just that we believe, but we are choosing, we are confessing, we want God, we want Jesus to be the Lord of our life, to be in charge of our decisions, to lead every step. God, we thank You for saving us and for loving us, even though we are not very lovable. God, we pray this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. With your heads bowed right now and your eyes closed, as we continue on.